These missiles have grave destructive power. And third, the large number of missiles in the hands of the resistance. These three dimensions pose a serious challenge for all the missile interception systems, which you mentioned above. The Israelis want to prepare the internal front and their settlers to be ready for any upcoming war, because the losses will be significant. The damage in the Israeli infrastructure will be significant. Besides preparing the settlers, Israel is also inciting the regional states against Lebanon and crafting a political and media cause in order to further demonize Hezbollah at both the international level and locally inside Lebanon, in order to push the public opinion against the Lebanese resistance, claiming that Hezbollah will be the one to be held responsible in the event a war breaks out in the region or in Lebanon. Therefore, this media frenzy has many goals: internal Israeli ones, internal Lebanese one, and regional and international ones.
Well, it seems that the enemy is approaching a crossroad that it will force it to reconsider its policy simply because it could not curb Hezbollah's effort to establish independent production lines to improve the accuracy of the resistance missiles. I'm talking here about the precision missile project, which Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah multiple times spoke about. Is this evidence of the inevitability of a close war that might happen between the two sides?
Not necessarily, no. Maybe the issue is a bit different than what you just presented. We observed that there is some sort of an Israeli adaptation with respect to the developing military capabilities of Hezbollah. This can be observed when the Israeli entity upped the ante several times by claiming that it will strike Lebanon if and when balance breaker weapons find their way to Hezbollah. The balance breaker weapons did arrive, and still the Zionist entity remained silent. Later on, Israel claimed that if only tens of precision missiles find their way to Hezbollah, then definitely they will strike. Hezbollah leadership announces that it now possesses scores and scores of precision missiles, and that there even exists a local production line for some of these missiles inside Lebanon. We saw that Israel yet again adapted to this change in the balance of power. Hence, Israel's conviction in the presence of such kind of quality weaponry from precision missiles or whatnot. Hence that the occupation fears the consequences of kick-starting a war with the Lebanese resistance, which means that this approach simply increases the deterrence power of the Lebanese resistance, which would in turn prevents the actual ignition of a war. However, no one can really guarantee that Israel won't act in a reckless way, or that its occupation forces won't commit tactical mistakes in any part of our region that would lead towards a war unintentionally, even by Israel itself.
Well, Dr. Rahal added to the fear that the Zionist entity is having concerning Hezbollah's arsenal. We have the Israeli army suffering from many problems, most notably the decline in the status and the capabilities of the ground forces, the lack of training for reserve units, and a gap in the general staff's understanding of the citizens' position, the settlers' position inside of the occupied Palestine, which in turn leads to a decline in public confidence with that army on the ground. In this case, is the Israeli Air Force sufficient to stop the barrage of missiles that might, at the end of the day, fall on the Israeli entity from the Lebanese side?
Of course, the Air Force is not enough with evidence presented in the 2006 July war on Lebanon. Back then, Dan Halutz, the former chief of staff of the Israeli occupation forces, presented the U.S. military strategy, which is based on tactical superiority, just as we saw it being used by the U.S. against Yugoslavia, Iraq, and Afghanistan, in a way that this strategy is based on resolving the battle using solely the Air Force power. However, the July 2006 war confirmed the complete failure of this strategy. This prompted both Israel and the U.S. to develop their military training strategies.
But we did see them using it in Saif al-Quds, and they failed there too.
Yes, for sure. They also depended on Air Force power during Saif al-Quds in Gaza in May 2021, but it also failed. This is why they are attempting now to develop ground forces, which brought about the latest military drill, which took place in Cyprus, with the sole aim of enhancing the Israeli ground forces. Israelis claim that if they do not engage in a ground incursion towards the areas from which Hezbollah's missiles are being launched from, then for sure they will be able to stop the ongoing battle or at least score a certain form of victory. This is why, in no way possible, Israel will plan a war without utilizing its ground forces. This reality increases Israel's fear from failure and from incurring losses, simply because an air battle without a ground incursion will make it impossible for Israel to win the war against Hezbollah.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Dr. Hussein Rahal, professor of sociology at the Lebanese University, for being with us and explaining how things will happen in the event of a war between the Lebanese resistance, Hezbollah, and the Israeli entity. Thank you for being here. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, and Sister Asma and Sayyid Abdullah. This is the first time that we have invited a sister to this program, and we actually find it an opportunity to first greet and start with her.
The pleasure is all mine, of course.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for inviting me. As I said, the pleasure is all mine, and I'm all at your service.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the studio again.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me. This time we're going to have the chance not to be labeled as sexists.
Yeah.
Because now we have a female in the panel.
Exactly. Thank you very much for that. Well, before we start, we got to talk about actually a very controversial subject or topic. Of course, it's not really that controversial in the world of Islam, but it may sound a little bit weird, in fact, to the Western mentality. But anyway, maybe they have replaced it with some other things that we're going to get into, in fact, all across this program or the upcoming programs. That is Genie, or we're going to talk about the movies around jinns. Well, but before we start, let's take a listen actually to a little trailer.
In the beginning, three were created. Man, made of clay. Angels, made of light. And a third, made of fire.
Back to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. with me, Muhammad Jawad, and my guest speakers, as always, Sayyid Abdullah, and my new guest speaker in the program, Sister Asma. Well, you just listened to a part of the trailer of the movie called Jinn, which has been produced, in fact, or it was produced in 2014 by, actually directed and written by, Ajmal Zahir Ahmad. And, of course, we didn't find very famous actors and actresses in them. Well, but the stars of these shows are Dominic Raines, Ray Park, William Atherton, Farah Tahir, and Sarinda Swan. The whole story is about a man, played actually in that movie in 2014 version we are talking about, Dominic Raines, turns to a mysterious pair, Ray Park and William Atherton, and a shackled mental patient for help in combating an ancient family curse. Well, Sister Asma, let me start it with you, as promised. How did you find this movie?
Well, it was not that hair-raising as I expected it to be, because hearing that name brings that connotation into your brain that you're going to watch something very scary and horrendously horrifying.
Yes.
But then, thank God, I was not that scared. Mm-hmm. So this is the very first point. Then this movie has attracted my attention in some points. First, before knowing the director of that movie, I got it that it has been produced by a person who is familiar with the concept of Islam, perhaps. Mm-hmm. Because this was the first time in a Hollywood movie related to this topic, hearing things like verses of the Holy Quran, mm-hmm. or speaking of the water Zamzam, or
yes, exactly.
Things like this. It was so interesting to see they also know about these sort of things. Mm-hmm. So it made it clear for me that the producer is someone who's already familiar with this stuff that is related to Eastern culture, not much of Western. So this was the first point that attracted my attention. And secondly, the story was nice, mm-hmm. I guess.
I see. Well, not to mention, the box office was 297,000 and something. But I don't know about its, the budget. Do you have any ideas about its budget, Sayyid Abdullah? And by the way, it came in three languages, English, Urdu, and Arabic.
And Turkish as well.
And Turkish?
Yeah.
Oh, nice.
Yeah. But I had a look online and I could not find the budget. But considering the fact that it was, I think, filmed within a month or two,
yes.
So it didn't take long of filming, mm-hmm. There is not much of graphics happening.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
There's quite a few. So I would say the budget would be like very minimum. Mm-hmm. I don't think it will hit
exactly.
a million maximum. Yeah. Considering the fact that they had their own car made for the show, which was a rip-off of my favorite car, Camaro. Yeah, so the budget, I don't think it will go over a million.
I see.
It's just a very simple plan.
How did you find this movie, I mean, critically-wise? Because the critical reception of this versions of movie about the Jinn was negative, basically. The Rotten Tomatoes, for example, approved a rating of 18% based on 11 reviews only. Mm-hmm. And the Metacritic score of 24 out of 100 based on 5 reviews. So
it did generate a lot of negative reviews.
Yes.
Yes, but I think the idea of the whole movie, I mean, from the words of the director himself, mm-hmm. He wasn't trying to create some Hollywood, over-the-top graphics, whatever you want to call it, Wonderland. Rather, he said, I remember in one of the quotes, he said he was just trying to bring the correct narrative of Jinn to the Western world.
And also yes. he mentioned that he thought about it for about 10 years.
Yeah.
That was so interesting.
Yeah, so the aim was more like he was trying to narrate the story more than anything. But the critics themselves, they were, I read the critics as well. They were mainly concerned about the dialogue, the acting, and the graphics, which I said it defeats the purpose, the whole thing, because that wasn't the aim anyway. The aim wasn't to give you a very graphical, you know, with a lot of, you know, high quality actors and stuff like that.
Yes, exactly.
Usually in these sort of movies, we don't have that much of dialogues that are very taking the attraction of the audience.
You don't. It's very simple, very straightforward.
Yes,
like
exactly.
It's a concept they're trying to push forward.
Yes.
Rather than anything else. So even the dialogue itself is just very basic. And like I said, the director is in Arabic. Dominic himself is Persian, right? His name is Amin Raza something.
He's
an Iranian. So most of the cast are the main
Iranian
characters.
Iranian born.
He was born in Iran. So like they are familiar with this concept. So they're trying to bring it forward to the Western audience.
Yes, exactly.
It was a nice try. It's a freestyle movie, mind you.
Yes.
It's not one of the movies that goes through the process of Hollywood.
Mm-hmm.
It's like made by themselves, Exodus Productions, and they just released it. That's why they didn't make a lot of. A lot of noise. I even remember because this movie, when it came, before it comes up, there was they put the advertisement for it back, I think, before 2010, like 3-4 years before it. And I was very excited to see the movie.
I see.
And then disappeared.
Oh.
Like for 3-4 years, they did not release it. Later on, they got released in 2010.
Do you know why?
I have no idea.
I see.
They just kept saying, well, we'll release it later.
So. Okay. If you agree, let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our discussion on Jin in this program, Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
In the beginning, three were created. Man, made of clay. Angels, made of light. And a third, made of fire, called the Jin. Created with free will, this third race ruled the world for thousands of years. When man was given dominion over the earth, a sect of jinn known as the Shayateen became resentful, believing the sons of Adam were nothing more than savages. For centuries, these Shayateen have been lying in wait. But there are few who have been watching. Guardians who have sworn their bloodlines to protect man and all that is good, and ensure that darkness never overtakes this world. Man has all but forgotten that Jin ever existed. It is time for him to remember.
Back to the program, Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We are talking about a very controversial issue called Jin, or Genie, somehow anglicized form of it, you know. And we are specifically focusing on the movie Jin, which was produced in 2014 by Ajmal Zahir Ahmed. Well, Sister Asma, you know, at the beginning of this movie, there is a very good, I think, introduction, which is somehow, I think, is somehow necessary for the Western, you know, mind and people to get to know a little bit about the genie, because they, as I said earlier at the beginning of this program, they may not be familiar with the concept. Although we have the word such as genie, which is a new form like of the real Arabic term or terminology, jinn itself, right? And they, mind you, they write it in different spellings, by the way, all right? Whether it is with J or D, J, and then the rest of it. So the movie starts with these phrases. In the beginning, three were created. Adam, made of clay. Angels, made of light.
Light.
And a third, made of fire called the jinn. When man was given dominion over the earth, a set of jinn known as Shayateen became resentful.
Being jealous of sons of Adam.
Yes. And they were nothing more than savages.
Mm-hmm.
It continues, right? And a war between them. This is what I wanted to ask them, because they talk about the war between the men and the
genes,
Shayateen type of genes, all right? So why has there been a war between them? Well, why animosity?
Well, I guess first we have to make it clear that there are different types of jinns.
Mm-hmm.
There are some good ones and bad ones that are the demon ones. Then the fight between these bad jinns and human beings, as mentioned in the movie, is because they were jealous of human beings and they wanted to take their world back. But according to the Holy Quran, they when God created human beings, they told God that you are creating another human being,
mm-hmm,
who is going to shed blood and whatsoever, and we are already worshiping you.
Yes.
That's true. So I guess that's the entire idea upon that. They,
yes,
were jealous of human beings, and perhaps they didn't want them to take their place or inhabit their world. That's why the fight has started.
I see.
But I mean, was there like a really a fight? I mean, that we never had any source.
Yes, exactly. That's what I wanted to ask
anywhere
you.
Where humans ever had a war with jinn. The way...
Well, now you see, Shaitan is a jinn.
No, Shaitan, but he's not in a war with the human beings. We never had a war with
a
human.
We have a war.
We don't.
We have a prolonged war with Shaitan.
Which is?
Which is he's trying to deviate us.
So you're talking about temptation. Temptation is one thing, but having a war is another.
Yes.
So Shaitan, he swore an oath to Allah that he will deviate us. But even Shaitan himself and his group, like they are... let's say a section or a sect of the jinn. But as human beings, we never had this war one-to-one with jinn.
We don't see
survival.
That. We don't see that.
But the idea is like there wasn't... Like, you know, in Hollywood movies where they always... Like they have this... They make it very known where humans, sometimes they go to war with... for example,
other creatures, aliens.
The Titans, the movie The Titans, where,
yes,
humans have fight with the Titans or they have fight with angels. And
yes,
there's like they literally make it sound as there's a war.
Yes,
we never,
exactly,
had a war. So even with the Shaitan and the jinn themselves, they're in a separate realm,
mm-hmm,
altogether.
Mm-hmm.
They don't come in contact with us. That's one thing. But as having a literal war with us, we never did. Temptation is another topic.
Mm-hmm.
Trying,
okay,
so hard to tempt someone is called fight.
Well, that's metaphorically.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much. Let's take this fight actually to the episodes to come, and then we'll continue our program viewpoint about genies, in fact, by focusing on the movies in Hollywood produced more specifically in this program. In fact, we've worked on the 2014's version American action horror thriller film written and directed by Ajmal Zahir Ahmad. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Food for Thought.
Salam and congratulations on the auspicious first of the Islamic month of Dhul-Hajjah, the blessed wedding anniversary of Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima, peace upon them. Here we present you a saying in this regard from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Here is Archangel Gabriel informing me that Allah gave Fatima to you in marriage and made 40,000 angels testify to her marriage. He also revealed to the tree of Tuba to sprinkle them with gems, rubies, jewelry, and embellishments. When it had done this, the Huris rushed to collect these gems, rubies, jewelry, and embellishments to exchange them for gifts until the day of resurrection.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscious of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022.
Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by six centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial Alersi. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Borichevich is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters.
We
With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle has also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans breathe, and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe, and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail. Deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects. That's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge. Staff at the National Zoo of Cuba in the capital city of Havana are celebrating a new arrival of a rare baby white rhinoceros. The little calf, named Al, quickly became popular among other animals in the park after he was born. He is part of a conservation program that will add to a gene bank for future breeding. Al is the second white rhinoceros to be born in captivity in 18 years. The park is home to 8 white rhinos and 4 black ones. Zoo staff say the park has one of the largest exhibits of this mammal among zoos in Latin America. White rhinos are endangered species and their population has dwindled due to illegal poaching and environmental destruction.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
گوزن زرد ایرانی که قاسکا و زادگاش در جنوب ایران.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge is a 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, 5 deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past 6 decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
Catching fish makes you forget even the most complex problems. But think the moment you catch the strangest one. Well, a Cambodian fisherman has caught what researchers say is the world's biggest freshwater fish ever recorded. The giant fish, which weighs around 300 kilograms and 4 meters long, was caught last week from the Mekong River. The female stingray was released back into water after being electronically tagged to allow scientists to monitor her movement and behavior. The fish was named Barami, meaning full moon in the Khmer language. An American fish biologist, Dana Lee, says the data collected from Barami can help protect the species and its habitat.
We got a call this morning at breakfast that they had caught a giant stingray here at Koprea. So we dropped everything. People came up from Phnom Penh, and we're here now just at sunset. Just tagged the giant, a 330-kilogram giant stingray here in the Mekong River, and released it here right at sunset.
The stingray dethrones the former record holder, a 290-kilogram catfish found in northern Thailand in 2005. More than 1,000 species live in the Mekong River. The famous waterway originates in China and twists south through parts of Thailand, Laos, Myanmar, Cambodia, and Vietnam. Scientists have warned that plastic waste and dam threaten wildlife even in the deepest stretches of the Mekong. Geologists are rejoicing over a new discovery. A 290-million-old fossil forest has accidentally been found in southern Brazil. A team of geologists had been sent to the state of Paraná to investigate the rocks there. To their surprise, they were able to find over 160 logs of lycophytes, an extinct variety of the vascular plant subgroup. It's quite rare occurrence that a large number of fossils of the plant were found preserved in upright position for such a long time. The forest itself was discovered in 2018 when a street was being constructed over there. So far, only two other similar collections have been found in smaller forest areas of Brazil and Argentina.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamu Alaikum. Inshallah, all of you are doing well. Today is a special day, and our program is today's special. Today is a very special for the Shia Muslims. Today is the marriage anniversary of two important personalities. Shia's first Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and Lady Fatima, Prophet Muhammad's daughter. Congratulations on this auspicious day. Today, Friday, is the first of Zilhijjah 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 10th of Tir 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 1st of July 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Thousands of congratulations on the marriage anniversary of Imam Ali and Lady Fatima, alayhum assalam.
Children are wearing new clothes, bright colors fill the streets. Their faces full of laughter, their pockets full of sweets. Let us rejoice in Eid. This is the day of Eid. Let us rejoice in Eid, for this is the day of Eid.
The Holy Prophet said, if Ali would not have been created, there would have been no one worthy to be Fatima's spouse. The extraordinary virtues of Lady Fatima on one hand, her blood relations with the Prophet on the other hand, caused many of the high-ranking supporters of the Prophet to propose to her, but all heard negative answers. Each time the Prophet would usually answer them, saying her matter is in the hands of her Lord. The strangest case was the proposal of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, a rich man who, by the customs of age of ignorance, looked at everything through materialism. He came to see the Prophet saying, if you will give Fatima to me in marriage, I will make her a dower of 100 camels with loads of precious material from Egypt, along with 10,000 dinars in gold. The Prophet was so displeased with this meaningless proposal and said, you thought that I was a servant of money and wealth, that you are expressing pride in your money and wealth? When Imam Ali went to the Prophet with his marriage proposal, his face was red with shyness. Imam Ali alayhi salam, because of the presence of the Prophet, could not put forth his wish and remained silent. Aware of Imam Ali's intentions, the Prophet said, maybe you have come for marriage proposal of Fatima. He replied, yes, I have come for that very propose. The prophet said, Ali, before you, other men had come for proposal. Whenever I informed Fatima of this matter, she would not show her approval. Right now, let me inform her of this conversation. It is true that the marriage was heavenly, but because of the high status of Lady Fatima and to demonstrate the freedom of women in choosing their husbands, it was necessary that the Prophet should not go ahead in this matter without the consent of Lady Fatima. When the Prophet said to Fatima, "What is your opinion?" Lady Fatima, who was submerged in shyness and modesty, lowered her head, saying nothing and denying nothing. The Prophet then said, God is the greatest. Her silence is the proof of her agreement. Following these events, the marriage contract was concluded by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. Congratulations on this auspicious marriage. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binastain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the marriage of Imam Ali alayhi salam and Hazrat Fatima Zahra salam alayha. According to Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pronounced the wedlock formula. Hazrat Fatima Zahra salam alayha became the wife of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At the same time, it must be indicated that if there wasn't Imam Ali alayhi salam, there wouldn't have been any personality who would deserve to make the husband of Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. And on the other hand, if there hadn't been Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha, nobody would deserve to be the wife of the first wife of Imam Ali alayhi salam. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam pronounced the wedlock formula of this very praiseworthy couple, we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam started praying for them and for the family, and for the wedlock. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, when Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha was accompanied to the home of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed Imam Ali alayhi salam in this way: Oh, my dear Ali, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it blessed and graceful for you to be married to the daughter of the Prophet. This marriage has been an exemplary marriage in the not only throughout the Islamic religion, but also in the whole world. Such that this kind of marriage, in this marriage, was endorsed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the person and the personality who pronounced its wedlock formula was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed for both of them and recommended to each of them, to either of them, to both of them, to respect each other. And in this way, a very exemplary and unique family was made in the history of Islam. Thank you.
Eid al-Sa'id, let's enjoy this happy day. Eid al-Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Eid al-Sa'id, let's enjoy this happy day. Eid al-Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate, celebrate. Let's celebrate. Allah, Allah, thank you for this day.
You are with today's special from IRIB English Radio. The title of this part is How's the First. Fatima bint Asad, Imam Ali's mother, lived with the Imam in the same house, so they divided the house first between the mother and wife, Fatima bint Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. Fatima, the Prophet's daughter, served food for her husband and children. She milled mostly barley in the quern and sometimes wheat. Then she kneaded and baked it. Fatima, she was ascetic and very simple in all sides of her life. She swept and cleaned the house with her bare hands. She wove clothes for her husband and children. The shirt that Imam Ali put on in wars had been woven by her. Imam Ali often helped Fatima in the house affairs. He said, "Once the Messenger of Allah visited us while Fatima was near the cooking pot and I was picking out lentils. He said, 'O Abul Hassan, listen to what I say. And I do not say except from my Lord. Every man who helps his wife in her house, Allah will write for him as much as the hairs on his body, the reward of worship of a year, fasting in the day and worshipping all the night. And Allah will give him like the reward of the patient and the righteous.'" In some sources, it has been mentioned that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family had determined for Fatima the work inside the house and for Imam Ali the work outside the house.
The best marriage, the best example to learn from is the marriage of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima al-Zahra alayhi wassalam. Maybe the most successful marriage of all time. The hadith of Imam Ali, he says after Fatima alayhi salam died, he says, "Fawallah ma aghdabtuha wa la akrahtuha ala amrin hatta qabada Allah azza wa jalla." He says, "Wallahi, I never angered Fatima throughout the years that I lived with her. I never angered her. I never forced her to do anything." This is on one side. And on the other side, he says, "Wala aghdabatni wala asat li amra." And on the other hand, she never angered me, nor did she ever disrespect me, or she disobeyed me. It was mutual respect. And then he says, "وَلَقَدْ كُنْتُ أَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهَا فَتَنْكَشِفْ عَنِّي الْهُمُومُ وَالْأَحْزَانِ." He says, "When I would look at Fatima alayhi salam, if I had any stress, if I had any agony, he says, I would forget all my stress. He says, I would forget all my agony. As soon as I see Fatima, I forget all my problems." Wallahi, brothers and sisters, spend millions of dollars on your wedding. You could never buy that feeling. That when you look at your spouse, you feel that content. You feel that happiness. And it's as if all your stress has gone away. All your problems have disappeared. This can only be bought through iman and taqwa. Through faith and through manners. The hadith says that after they got married, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he grabbed the hand of Fatima and he placed it in the hand of Imam Ali. And he told Imam Ali, "Ya Ali, hadihi wadi'ati." He told her, "This is my wadi'ah, this is my trust. Take care of my trust, Ya Ali." Akhadha al-imam, أخذ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله بيد فاطمة ووضعها في يد علي وقال له, "يا علي, هذه وديعتي عندك فاحفظها يا علي." ثم أخذ بيد علي ووضعه في يد فاطمة وقال لفاطمة, "يا فاطمة, هذا علي زوجك فاحترميه واحفظي حقوقه." Rasulullah took the hand of Fatima, he placed it in the hand of Ali, and he told him, "Ya Ali, take care of my daughter Fatima. She is my trust in your hands. Do not let anyone bother Fatima alayha salam. Do not let anyone disrespect Fatima. Do not let anyone do anything that upsets or angers Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam."
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for this episode of today's special. That was so special because today is marriage anniversary of two important personalities in Islam, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, and Lady Fatima. Thousands of congratulations on this auspicious day, and fi amanillah. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.